I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, and read verse 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." You may be surprised to find out this morning that we're not alone in the worship service of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here that the salvation which we have as New Testament saints is a matter of great importance to the Old Testament saints, to the prophets in the days of the Old Testament, and even to the angels, the holy angels of God. The message of the gospel, the saving work of Jesus Christ, is the theme, the focal point, the main attraction, so to speak, of all creatures and all of eternity, which things the angels desire to look into. Perhaps you haven't considered this morning that while the angels which are in heaven worship and praise God for His holiness, for His righteousness, for His power, for His wisdom, for His love, there is a verse of song which the angels do not sing. The angels are silent for that verse where God's redeemed stand up and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Not that the angels are unable to appreciate what Christ has done for us, but because they have not experienced redemption as God's people have. The angels desire to look into. In the Old Testament, God gave His Spirit to His prophets. Prophets like Moses, prophets like Isaiah, like Hosea, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel. And these prophets, because of the Spirit of Christ which was in them, were able to declare before His coming the things which Christ would do. Moses spoke of a prophet that would come who would be greater than him. Isaiah spoke of the one that would be born to a virgin. And Isaiah was blessed with such light upon who Christ is that he could write, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." He could write of Christ in such detail and his sufferings on the cross hundreds of years before his appearing on the earth. But what they saw, as we say in the New Testament, through a glass darkly. They did not see clearly who Christ was and what he would accomplish. All the Old Testament saints knew was that their only hope was in that one that was to come. As Job would say that his Redeemer liveth, and that he would see him, even though his body decayed in the ground, that he would rise again. The faith that God has given to his elect throughout all of time has been in the same one, in the same person, which is Jesus Christ. But this verse of Scripture tells us that we have an advantage in the New Testament that the Old Testament saints did not have. That we have entered into a salvation. We've entered into the fullness of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. A privilege that was not afforded to the Old Testament saints. To know the fullness of the details of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve knew long ago after the fall in the Garden of Eden that the Son of the woman would destroy, would bruise the head of the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise his heel. And so Eve knew that her only hope was in her offspring that was to come. But they didn't know the fullness of how Christ would destroy and bruise the serpent's head. The scribes and the Pharisees, they knew that the Christ would come and deliver his people Israel. That he would bring in a new era of salvation and of deliverance, that they'd be delivered from their captives, they'd be set free as they had been from the Egyptians. And yet as they read Isaiah and saw that the one that was to come was to suffer and to be rejected and to die, they had great difficulty in reconciling those two ideas of a Messiah, a conquering, glorious king, and a suffering, lowly servant. Some even theorized that there were two that would come, one a king and one a servant. But you have in the Gospels the great reconciliation of those two ideas in Jesus Christ, this servant king, this suffering Savior. And Peter says, the message that you're hearing this morning, the message that's preached to you by the Holy Ghost out of the Word of God, is something that the angels of God desire to look into. To consider and to hear more about the God of the universe who became incarnate and who in his infinite wisdom and power and grace and love and condescension took upon himself the form of flesh, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, was made and found in the fashion as a man, who suffered in all points like we're tempted, yet without sin. And then on that cursed tree bore our sins. And the very thing which was an instrument of death and suffering and agony for our Lord and God is the place where we find joy and hope and comfort in seeing our sins laid upon the Savior and his blood freely shed for our redemption. Don't take that for granted this morning, beloved, because God says the prophets of old, they were searching diligently. They were reading the Scriptures. They were looking. They were inquiring about who this man was that was to come. And even the angels of God today have a desire to hear more about the message that we get to hear, and that is of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. Those Old Testament prophecies were for our benefit. As we read the Scriptures and as we study the Scriptures, the old and new, we're able to find those little golden nuggets of truth, those prophecies of Christ in his coming. I'll read one to you and then close it up. Psalm 110. Here the psalmist David speaks about one that's to come. And listen to the gift that God gave to his people today by the Spirit of Christ speaking in David. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord. The first Lord is God the Father. God the Father said unto my Lord. The second Lord is Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, and this is the King David, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou, speaking to Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who had an unending priesthood, whose genealogy is not recorded in the Old Testament, so he's a type of Christ who is without beginning and without end. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. So David speaks of this one that is to come, and he calls him a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and you find how this prophecy is skillfully applied to Jesus Christ when he says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." So he says this is who Melchizedek was. And he represents our king and priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. King of Salem and king of peace, who without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And he says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And barely they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises." In other words, Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham, and the Levitical priesthood came from Abraham. So if Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And if Jesus Christ is a king, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, then he's greater than these Levitical priesthood. He's the fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood. He's the great high priest. He's the priest who has a ministry that will never end. And it says, "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is written, it is witnessed that he liveth." He says, therefore, verse 11, "If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" As great as the Levitical priesthood was, it wasn't sufficient. He says, perfection was not possible under the Levitical priesthood. It was necessary for another priest to arise, one after the order of Melchizedek. "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. To be a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." Because the priesthood has changed, he says, this is evidence that the law has changed. There was need for a new priest to arise, one that was not after the order of Aaron and Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which will we draw nigh unto God. You can't approach unto God this morning by the law. You can't approach unto God by your works of righteousness, which you supposedly have done. He says, but we draw nigh by the bringing in of a better hope. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Almost there. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now listen, this is where it gets good. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Those Old Testament priests, they did their sacrifices, they offered those sacrifices for the sins of the people to signify the one who would come and would offer the perfect sacrifice for sin. One sin forever for all the sins of his people. And he says that he, because he has an unchanging priesthood, he's not going to pass away, he's not going to die, he's not going to change. He is able to save them to the uttermost to come unto God by him. He doesn't just give you a peace in your conscience for a short time, but he is able to cleanse your guilty soul with his precious blood. He doesn't just give you a good feeling or a good thought about yourself for a moment, for a fleeting moment, but he gives you a reconciled relationship to the God of the universe. He doesn't just bless you in time with good health or with a good job or whatever it is that we might value in this life, but he gives you eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. For he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, that's Psalm 110, what we read, that prophecy of Christ to come, the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Lord bless you.